if you have your Bible or iPad or phone or whatever you use to read the scripture with, would you hold 2 Kings 6 and 7 open, because we're going to be using that a lot this morning. It seemed very strange that in the last couple of years I've heard two sermons on a passage of scripture that I really don't remember ever hearing preached before. Maybe I had, and maybe I had forgotten, but I wanted to thank June and Laura for that song. You know, the older we get, the more we appreciate one day at a time. We're not even promised that, people. God may come in an instant, so enjoy and use what God has given to us. But I heard these two sermons on the same topic, on the same passage. One was in Florida a couple years ago, and it was during a financial campaign. They were trying to raise money to pay off a debt on their church property. And then the last time I heard it was a couple of weeks ago at the Michigan Christian Convention. And the preacher was preaching on this passage as to the Christian life. And if you read the 6th and 7th chapter of 2 Kings, you would find that there are a lot of different applications that could be made from this particular scripture. And it's going to be impossible to fit it into a half-hour sermon here. So I thought I would come up and try to come up with the Reader's Digest condensed version. And Sonia told me, no, I should try the Cliff Note type of message and cut it down. But we'll see what we can do with it this morning. But let's see what the Bible has to tell us from this story. And it's a true story to help us in our Christian life. But first, I'm going to take a side note. In the first part of the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, Syria is at war with Israel. And the king of Syria and his armies have invaded the land. And the king of Syria has come up with a plan that he is going to set ambushes against Israel's army. And so he sets the ambush, he sets the trap, and lo and behold, Elisha the prophet goes to the king of Israel and tells the king of Israel exactly what the king of Syria is doing. God revealed it to Elisha. So it didn't work. The king of Israel sent spies to make sure, and lo and behold, that's where the Syrian army was, so they avoided the area. And this happened about three or four times, and so the king of Syria is getting upset. And he calls all of his chief captains together and says, which one of you guys is a spy? Who's telling the king of Israel what's happening? And one of the men says, well, it's not us, O king. It's that prophet of God. His name is Elijah. And so the king of Syria gets upset, and he decides that at night he was going to send part of his army to the area where Elisha lived. And so the army, the chariots, the soldiers, they all go and surround the city of Dothan at night. And early in the morning, Elijah's servants wakes up, and he goes out and he sees this great army against his master. And so he runs in and he wakes up his master and says, Master, and he tells him what's happening. And this is where I want us to read in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. Get the right chapter. And he answered, fear not. This is Elisha speaking to his servant. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you get the picture here, people? God's army was protecting his prophet. God protects his people. It reminds me of Romans 9:31. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How big is your God? God is there. God loves his people. And so for our message, we're talking about the time when Israel is at war, or shall I say Syria is at war with Israel. Under these circumstances, Ben-Hadad and his army leave, but then in time period elapsed, but they come back. And this time, they camp around the city of Samaria, because that's where the king of Israel has gone for refuge. And the whole army is camped around this city, maybe about a mile back. I'm not sure exactly what the distance is, but they've set up their tents, and they have been there for a long period of time. They've cut out every route in and out of the city so that the people of Israel that are in Samaria are complete captives. And in this, we find out that Elisha gives them a message that tells them that God is going to deliver them. And I want us to understand that no matter what the circumstances that we are in, God has a message for his people. There is a word from the Lord. The Samaritans were in very dire circumstances. We're not going to read all of this because time won't allow us. But let me tell you a little bit. I told you about the circumstances. The Syrians had choked off the city. They've been completely surrounded for months. There were no food supply able to enter the city. No messages from the king was allowed to leave the city where they might call for help or reinforcements. Remember, they didn't have the telephone, let alone the internet or some of the things that we have today. Message was delivered by people, and they could not get out of the city. The circumstances were so bad that the scriptures tell us that the head of a donkey was sold for 80 pieces of silver. They were eating the worst part of an unclean animal. Things were so bad, the scriptures tell us, that dove manure was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, this question of whether or not this was actually used for food or whether it was used for fuel, but things were so bad that they were even selling dove manure. And then beyond that, I think the most terrible thing we read in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Kings is the fact that they were eating their children. It had become so desperate that they had reverted to cannibalism to stay alive. But in this, we have a ray of hope. 2 Kings 7:1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." The people were dying of starvation. The king had sent, he became so angry when he heard about the cannibalism among the women and their children, that he had sent a messenger to Elisha to cut off Elisha's head. He figures that here's part of the problem, these religious folk, you ever hear that before? They're causing all the problem. And so he sends a messenger to cut off the head of Elisha. Well, Elisha, of course, has knowledge from God, and he knows what's happening, and he's meeting with the elders of the city in his home, and he tells them that what's happening. He says, bar the door, because shortly behind this messenger, well, the king is coming. And so the king of Israel comes also to the door. And this is a message that Isaiah, or Elisha rather, gives him. Hold on. Wait. Wait for the salvation from the Lord, because it is going to be here tomorrow. How was this message received? Let's go down to the second chapter. Now this, of course, isn't the king, but our Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered. The man of God, I'm sorry, let me try that again. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. The king's right-hand man was with the king in Elijah's house. The messenger of God gave the king a message from God, and this man said, what's going on here? What are you doing? Why are you telling the king this? This will not happen. He says, if God would make windows in heaven, hadn't he heard about the Israelites in the wilderness where God fed thousands? I heard there were over 1 million Israelites in the wilderness, and God fed them all with manna daily. And then when they got tired of manna, what did God do? He sent quails, didn't he, to feed the thousands and the millions of Israelites. God can open windows in heaven. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and beginning with the 10th verse, in the 10th verse, God says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you what? The windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God has windows in heaven. And he pours out blessings beyond measure to his people. But this man doubted. And we need to be very careful that we do not limit what God is doing among us by our doubt and unbelief. Do you hear that? We can limit what God can do with our doubting and unbelief. When Jesus walked the earth, we know how he was born in Nazareth. He went back to Nazareth to preach, and then he went about his ministry and doing many signs and wonders, and then he comes back to the city of Nazareth. And in Mark, the 6th chapter, he had the opportunity to preach in the synagogue. And it says that the people were offended at him. And then read the results of that in Mark, the 6th chapter, in the 5th and the 6th verses. And he could there do no mighty work. Now this is Jesus. Jesus was limited in the mighty work that he could do in the city of Nazareth, save that he would lay his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the other villages teaching. And the narrative tells us that that is the last time that Jesus visited the city of Nazareth, because the people doubted. because the people did not believe the Son of God or the Word of God, and so God's work was limited. They did not receive the blessings of God because of their doubting and unbelief. And we have to remember this one lesson, or many lessons, but remember this one thing. Denying and rejecting the message of God does not nullify the message or its outcome. We can deny it all we want. We can reject it. We can ignore it. But if God says it, it is going to happen. As Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. How did God answer? I love this passage in Job, the 37th chapter and the 14th verse, where God says unto Job, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Be quiet, Job, and let me show you who I am and what I have been doing and what I can do. First of all, or a little later actually, but we're going to jump to it first, God caused a terrible noise to come among the Syrians. Let me get back to my 2 King passage. God caused a tremendous noise to come among the people of Syria as they were in their tents, and they thought that another army was coming to destroy them. They thought maybe it was the army of Egypt and the Hittites, and they were in such a panic that they didn't even harness up their chariots. They didn't jump on their horses. They simply ran to get out because they thought that the king of Israel had hired reinforcements. And it was all in their mind, put there by God. God was delivering the Israelites just as he promised, and he did it with a strong delusion to the people of Syria. God caused a loud noise. 2 Kings 7:15 it says, "And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king." The king had sent out a couple horsemen to see if these things were true, and the trail was scattered with clothing and weapons and vessels, that the people were in such a hurry to get out of there that they threw by the wayside. But the Israelites didn't know this at this time, and we're going back a little bit in the story. The Israelites didn't know this, and there were four other men that didn't know this. Let's read about these four men in the third and through the fifth verses of 2 Kings 7. "And there were four leopards, men, at the entering of the gate," excuse me, "and they said one to another, why sit ye here till we die? Now this is before they knew that the Syrians had left. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine in the city, there is famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we will die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there." It's an amazing story, isn't it? All right. God uses unlikely heroes. Four leopards. Why were the leopards sitting outside the gate of the city? They were not allowed in the city. were unclean. They depended upon their relatives and friends in the cities to come out and leave food for them. But there was a famine in the city, and they weren't being fed. They weren't being taken care of. And so they huddled together, had a little conference, and they said, what are we going to do? Well, one of the things we could do is go in the city. Well, what good is that going to do us? We're not allowed there, but if we do go in there, we'll die just like the rest of the people are dying. Well, okay, second choice. Second choice, we can sit here and die. Slow, painful death by starvation. Third choice. Well, we can go to the enemy. What's the enemy going to do to us? Well, they'll either take us in for whatever information we can give us and maybe feed us and show us a little bit of mercy, or they're going to kill us by the sword. And if they do that, it'll be a lot less painful death than it would be to sit here and die of starvation. So, what choice? What is it? Window number one, window number two, or window number three? Let's take number three. And so, at twilight, because if the Israelites had seen them going to the enemy, what would they have done? They would have tried to shoot them from the wall. They were going to cohort with the enemy. And so they go at twilight, and with fear and trepidation, they approach the tents of the Syrian. And nothing happens. And nobody's around. And they see unbelievable blessings. Here are tents and animals. Shelter and animals. Here is food. And they go into the first tent and they hadn't eaten in a long time. And guess what they do? They eat. Oh, look at all that beautiful clothing. And we're sitting here in these tattered rags. Silver and gold. My goodness. And what do? The story says that after they've been fed and they've examined some of the other tents and understand the great treasure that they had, they took it and they hid it. 2 Kings 7 and verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried them silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered another tent and carried thence away. How much can we get? How much can we hide before we're discovered? How much of this treasure can we have? But then, verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We do not well. This thing that we are doing is not right. And so they go back to the city and share the good news that all may partake. Let's make a quick application. Leprosy is viewed in the scripture as a symbol of sin. We are sinners. We are condemned. We are unclean. We are outside of the kingdom of God. What can we do? Well, we can go back into the world. The world seems to have a lot to offer us, but what good has it done us so far? We're in the same condition that we were. We can sit and do nothing. Or we can go and search, go and live, go and find the pearl of great price. We can go and find Jesus Christ, the Savior, spiritual food, joy, peace, forgiveness, salvation, the Holy Spirit, just to name a few of the blessings that are waiting for us in Jesus Christ. And then we come to another dilemma, don't we? What was the dilemma of the leopards? We do not well. Can we keep such a precious treasure to ourselves? Or do we shout the good news to others that they also might share our joy? But remember the king's right-hand man? What did Elisha tell him? You're going to see what's going to happen, but you're not going to partake about it because you rejected the word of God. And so, in the middle of the night, the word came to the king that the Syrians had fled. And the king of Israel thought, oh, this is a trap. What they've done is they've left their tents and they've gone out into the fields, and I'm going to send our people out there, and as soon as they go out of the city, the Syrians are going to come and get us. It's a trap. And so with his advisors, they decide to send a couple men out in chariots and find out what happened. And they go out and find out what happened. And, hey, this is true. They're gone. We followed them as far as we could follow them, and all we find is clothing and weapons, and they're gone. And so the king says to his right-hand man, okay, you go down to the gate of the city and you kind of direct things. And you know what happened? The people were so thrilled to hear that there was food outside of the city, they could not contain themselves, and the Bible says that this man was trampled to death. He rejected the word of God. 2 Kings 7:20, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him and the gate outside, trod upon him in the gate, and he died. You will see, but you will not partake. That's what happens to us when Jesus invites us to the great feast, isn't it? We either accept with joy and thanksgiving, we open our hearts to him, or if we doubt, if we reject, then eventually it's going to be too late. There's a decision to be made. God is an awesome God. Amen. God has blessings that you cannot even imagine waiting for his people. But there's another side of the coin. If we reject, we have no hope. So let's make the right decision this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation. Let's enjoy all of the blessings that God has for us. Let's eat that spiritual food, be clothed with those white garments, and be whiter than snow. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?